Okay, go. Parashas Yitro. Yitro, Tavshin Ayin Vez. You're right. Okay. We are going to carefully explore the psukim that describe not so much the Ten Commandments, what we call the Ten Commandments, Aseres HaDibros, but the process leading up to Klal Yisrael's experiencing what we call the Giloy Shechina, the revelation of the Shechina, and we're going to try to get a tiny little glimpse through a pinhole of what it was like for Klal Yisrael to experience prophecy. We don't have prophecy today. It was removed. It doesn't mean that a person can't expand their mind to greater and greater and greater degrees, that what is not known to the average person can be known. And I mean depths of understanding, perceptions, enlightenment, that still can be attained, but not the level of nevuah that existed before it was taken away, which is a level of nevuah where, don't forget, we know that we had Kiflayim miyotzei Mitzrayim, more double than the people that went out of Egypt. We had millions of Nevi'im, which means that there were, we don't think about it this way, but in the ancient Jewish world, there were mystics. A Navi is a mystic. They're meditating. Rav Aryeh Kaplan explains, he brings many makoros from the Rambam, that Nevuah was a meditative experience. It was an experience where a person moved into a different realm of consciousness, an altered state of consciousness, perceived things that they couldn't normally perceive through the logical process of their mind. It overtook their body. They were not in control of their body. They had to be on a madrega where they could integrate these new awarenesses with their real life and not get overwhelmed and lost, or, God forbid, become crazy in the process. So we had enormous amount of Nevi'im. That means we were a mystical people, a meditative, mystical people who were able not to sit on hills and meditate and transcend, but take those experiences and ground them in real life and come back down and deal with real people and real situations and real mitzvahs and blend the two together. Now, we're not even used to thinking like that. But this is what kind of a nation we were. We're going to try to get a little glimpse into how the Torah describes the prophetic experience that Klal Yisrael, all of our neshamas, even a ger, who becomes part of Klal Yisrael, gets some degree of that experience, what it was, how it's described in the Chumash, and what's the result of it. So what we're first going to do is we're going to look into the psukim themselves, and we're going to notice a very clear and obvious pattern. And the pattern is going to be, so be alert to this, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu talks to Moshe one way, and talks to Klal Yisrael, who are not on Moshe's level, another way. Because the premise is that to the degree that a person is capable of having their mind open and receiving more what we call of Or, Oraisa, Torah is Or, Torah is called Oraisa, comes from Or, more of the revelation of Hashem's infinite everythingness, so to speak, all-powerful, overwhelming, infinite, incomprehensible force that's the source and the cause and the beginning and the end of everything. To the degree that a person is capable of perceiving this, they may or they can. And if they're not capable and that type of enlightenment or light or force is, bestowed or conferred upon them, they won't survive the experience. Let's give a mashal to explain how the way Hashem spoke to Moshe is going to be different than the way Hashem speaks to Klal Yisrael. And if we try to think about what we started discussing last week, we are now building a structure week to week. The more we build, the more all the pieces will fall into place. But we started speaking about last week that in order for there to be humanity existing with a perception that we are independent and autonomous, in other words, masters of free choice, so that we can earn and not be given as a free gift, this enlightenment, because what we're here to do, the free choice Hashem has given us, is so that we on our own, through hard work and determination and inspiration, can draw, remember we started speaking about this, Hashem's light, truth, which encompasses everything and fills us with a great sense of joy and purpose and meaning and closeness. We could draw that to ourselves, and we do it with our own hard work, not because Hashem bestowed it upon us, because we don't want to be the recipients of free gifts. Hashem set us up that we're independent, so what we earn is ours. And the reason we cannot endure free gifts, try being the magnanimous giver and helping the needy, you know, person who's coming to you for help. That relationship doesn't work. The person who's taking gets very resentful. They don't like to be the taker. We're not hardwired to be takers. We hate it. We turn against. We resent it. Kadosh Baruch Hu set us up like that because we are Tzelem Elokim. We are similar to Hashem. And one thing we have to know about Hashem is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not the essence, the source, the totality, the infinite, everything, because somebody gave him a gift and gave it to him for free as an act of chesed. That's not where Hashem gets the koach that makes HaKadosh Baruch Hu HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He is everything, was, is, and will be, and not because someone else gave him a gift. Okay, so we are the same way. The R of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we draw into our lives is done by ourselves, with our hard work, and it's ours, and it's not a free gift, and that's the nature of life. But in order for a human being who feels autonomous and has free choice to do this can exist, we spoke last week about the idea that Hashem has to conceal his presence, because Hashem's presence is everything. We call it Einod Milvado, Echad, everything is one, everything really source in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a word Ein Sof, the infinite. Hashem has to hold it back, right? Now, we said also last week that Hashem doesn't leave us alone in this so-called darkness or concealment or lack of perception of Hashem everywhere. Hashem penetrates this with this so-called darkness with light. Now, what we're talking about today is to the degree that a person is capable of drawing in and receiving more enlightenment from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, more a closeness, a perception of what's behind the veil of nature and the forces that brought this world into existence and Hashem's totality of Ava and Chesed, love and kindness, which is the source of all things, to the degree a person is capable of perceiving it, they are given it. Not more than they can receive or they will not be able to endure it. We gave examples. You can't look at the sun, put on dark glasses. To the degree that your eyes can receive it, you are capable of benefiting from it, but if you push yourself and take off the glasses, it'll just blind us, right? Another example we gave, I don't know if we gave it last week, but we've spoken about it, right? Nuclear energy, did we talk about it last week? If we released the atomic energy, okay, not just in these glasses, in this inch of this plastic, okay, we could destroy the planet. If we release the nuclear energy that is contained in the atoms, which are matter, in this room, we probably can destroy all the planets, okay, or more, maybe even half the Milky Way. In other words, there is so much nuclear. You know what nuclear energy is. The light, you remember the atom bomb? The light, the heat, everything melts, everything vaporizes. There's so much R, light, heat. It's a mushal, it's an analogy. In matter, in simple matter that we make use of, because it's all made of atoms, and that's where this nuclear energy lives, it's all restrained so we can, you know, have regular physical things made out of matter without it hurting us. If we start releasing that energy, it has to be very controlled, because the truth is, if we could harness nuclear energy, we wouldn't need gas or oil or any other type of energy. It's free, it's everywhere. If we could figure out a way to use nuclear energy, nuclear fission, we'd be free. Iran claims they're developing these nuclear reactors for peaceful purposes. But we know that if we do not manage the release of nuclear energy, the whole entire planet is gone instantly. Okay? So it's an overwhelming force that only can be released in little quantities in a very controlled situation or we won't survive. It's a mashal for the revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's power and force into a person's consciousness. Now, happens at Har Sinai is Klal Yisrael receive a degree of enlightenment, so to speak, of this art that is more than they're capable of. And now let's see how that came about. Okay, so we're going to go through the psukim, and you must notice the pattern. There's going to be a switch here between how Hashem speaks to Moshe and Hashem speaks to Klal Yisrael, and the words you're going to look for is Yud Kei Vav Kei and Elohim, two names of Hashem, which we will explain after we see the pattern play itself out. So look in Pasuk 9, starts like this. Originally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe with the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, we are going to Mir Tashem explore the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, because that's the quality of Moshe's revelation. The Yomer Yud Kei Vav Kei, that's the name we don't pronounce, to Moshe, Hine Anochi, I, Hashem says, 402. Hine Anochi, I, Ba Elecha, I am coming to you, Moshe, Ba'av Ha'anan, in a thickness of a cloud, which means here that Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is the highest degree of revelation, is going to come to Moshe, but it's not going to be the full revelation, even that is concealed, so to speak, in a cloud. Okay? Why? For a purpose. Hashem is going to speak to Moshe on this level for a purpose, not for Moshe. Not as a gift to Moshe to give him the highest level of prophecy that ever existed so that he should experience something for his own sake. No. Ba'avur yishma ha'am bedabri imach. So that the nation will hear me when I speak to you. Originally, the way Har Sinai was supposed to be, this event, was Moshe would receive a revelation, and Klal Yisrael would overhear, like some type of lesser form, but know for sure that this is what they're hearing, but not as clearly as Moshe would be getting. They'd be getting a lesser degree. They would overhear Hashem speaking to Moshe, and what would be the purpose of that? Because this revelation was not for Moshe's sake. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was giving Klal Yisrael a Torah, a body of law, a lifestyle, a whole world of behaviors that they have to agree to, a whole way of living. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to give that in that Torah to Klal Yisrael through Moshe. But why in the world would Klal Yisrael believe Moshe if he just stood up in front of them and said, oh, by the way, God gave me this Torah, which has 613 million laws that that you have to keep? Why would they? They're not fools. They're not superstitious. Who's Moshe? HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to ensure, and that was plan A, that Klal Yisrael, Ramban explains this, Rambam explains this, Klal Yisrael had to be partners in a lesser degree, witnesses to Moshe's nevuah, so that they would trust Moshe and accept the Torah from him. The fact that this event, Moshe received nevuah, was made known to Klal Yisrael experientially themselves. They all personally experienced it. Nobody had to tell them it happened or threaten them to believe it, that it happened. There's no leap of faith here. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants Klal Yisrael to hear him speaking to Moshe. Why? Gam b'chaya minu la'olam. So that they will have emunah in you. Very simple. They're not going to have emunah in you and accept the Torah from you unless they know you're legitimate, so they have to hear you get prophecy. So it erases all doubts. And if you ask, what about on the Yam? It says, v'yaminu b'hashem u'b'moshe avdo. They trusted that Moshe was an eved of Hashem, clearly, that he could do nisim, that Hashem was on his side, but that is not the same as therefore accepting the whole Torah forever from him because he said so. In other words, you could go to a Rebbe who tells you something is going to happen, you're going to have a baby, and you do it, okay? You have and it comes true. Let's say that happens, okay? And then the Rebbe decides a new halacha, a new minhag, a new derech. You don't have to accept it because he happened to do a mofes that you benefited from. It doesn't mean you have to accept the halacha from him. He's not Torah. He's not God. Right? Same thing with Moshe. So that's the degree of emunah on the Yam. It was not to the degree of Har Sinai. And we spoke about this a few weeks ago, that when Moshe said to Hashem, why will they believe me? Hashem said, you're right. The way you know when Bnei Yisrael are finally going to fully believe you, when they come to Har Sinai and hear me speak to you. Okay. Now, listen what happens. Look at the next part of the pasuk. It's like a non sequitur. Vayaged Moshe es divrei ha'am el Hashem. And Moshe reported the words of the people back to Hashem. What words of the people? What did they say? Etc. So Rashi comes in here and tells us something, which is the following. Es divrei ha'am. So this is Moshe speaking, so to speak. Rashi's, so to speak, quoting Moshe. Tshuva al devar zeh shamati mehem. Now, I have a response on this, on what you just said. I heard from them a response. You know what their response is to what you just said, that you're going to speak to me and they're going to overhear? No, they don't want to. Shiritzonam lishmoa mimcha. They want to hear it directly from you, not from me. Eina dome hashomea mipi hashaliach. You cannot compare the one who hears from a messenger, lishomea mipi hamelech, to someone who hears from the king. Now Rashi adds another aspect here, which is not the same as what he just said. Ritzoneinu, look at this word, lirot, to see es malkeinu. So Moshe tells Hashem two things. No, they don't only want to hear you, actually, they want to see you. They don't want to hear, they want to see. We have to talk about the difference between hearing and seeing, different degrees of nevuah. Okay? So, continue. So then Hashem, does Hashem agree to this? Vayomer Hashem. Hashem, Yudke Vavke, says to Moshe, again, keep the Yudke Vavke Elokim away. He says to Moshe, good, fine, I agree. Lech el ha'am, go to the people, sanctify them, prepare them, 3 days really, and on the 3 days, now look what it says on Yud Aleph, 11, what's going to happen on the third day? Yered Hashem, Yudke Vavke, La'enei kol ha'am. The eyes are going to see Hashem on Har Sinai. Okay? So, we're talking about re'ia. It's a perception. Einayim, the eyes. And the whole nation is going to get this perception. Then Hashem adds, be very careful. Surround the mountain with barriers. Watch. Don't let them go up on the mountain. Don't let them touch it. Whoever will touch it will die instantly. Don't touch it. Don't, not an animal, not a person, don't go near it, nothing. Only when the shofar is finished blowing, then the Shekhinah goes away, then they can come up. We're going to talk about that also as part of the prophetic experience, that there's a danger that it's going to drag you with such a magnetic force towards it, you won't survive the experience. Okay? Vayered Moshe Minahar, Moshe came down, and Vayered doesn't mean, by the way, Vayered Hashem, Hashem says, I'm going to come down. Again, Hashem doesn't move from place to place. North, south, east, west, up, down. Hashem is everything, everywhere, all times the same. Only to us, we are Hashem is concealed. We don't always see it. In certain situations, Hashem reveals it more. Vayered means HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going, my grandfather talks about this, there's four places in the Chumash where Hashem tells a person, I'm going to come down. When Hashem says to a person, I'm going to come down, like he said to Moshe by the snake, Erdana, I'm going to come down here by Yered Hashem Alahar. Hashem comes down on the mountain. Down means that our lower consciousness gets a revelation of a Kadosh Baruch Hu that we can endure. That's not normally what we experience. That's called Hashem coming down, really concealing Himself, so that we can he could be more revealed, but less concealed, let's say, than normal. Okay, that's called coming down. So Moshe comes down and tells them this. Now, look in Pasuk, prepare yourself for 3 days. Pasuk test Zion, 16. It was on the third day, and there were kolos ubrakim. There were thunder and lightning, noises and sounds. Flip quickly to Perek Chaf. After the, Parakhaf, 20. Pasuk 15. That's right after the Aseret HaDibros are spoken. And it says, V'kol ha'am, the whole nation, again, seeing, this is their perception, seeing, they saw the sounds, the voices, the kol, and the lapidim, and the lights. And Rashi says, Roim es hakolos. They saw, Roim es hanishmas. They saw, let me read this properly. Roim es hanishma. She'ief shar leros b'makom acher. They saw what normally is heard, which is impossible in any other situation. So part of the prophetic experience was that they were capable of getting a, like, visual perception of sound. Different parts of the brain are functioning, of the mind, of the higher levels of consciousness, where sound can be seen. Okay, forces that generally are not, you know, don't function that way in our logical mental process function in a different way. And you can see more. And that's we're in Pasuk Tezayin 16. And what's the reaction of the nation to this experience? Vayecharad kol ha'am. They started to shudder and tremble in abject terror. It was beginning to overwhelm them, and they were aware that they would not be able to endure this type of experience. So what happens in Pasuk Yud Zayin? Now look at the switch. Vayotze Moshe es ha'am. So Moshe pulled them out with words, encouragement. Likras who? Elohim. To greet Elohim. Rashi says the Shechina came out to greet them, and Shechina is a very important word. And they came to meet Elohim. Now look at this. Harsina, keep going, Pasuk 18. Harsina was smoking. Hashem had come down in a fire. All of these words are non-physical, okay? They are physical words that are describing a prophetic experience. Forces called fire and smoke and like a furnace. And the Yecharad kol hahar, and the whole mountain was shuddering and shivering. The spiritual realms were penetrating into the physical realms. And it was a traumatic experience. And the voice of the shofar is getting louder and louder. Now look, and Moshe would speak. This is also all takes a ton of exploration, which we're not going to do now. Moshe would speak. The Elohim would answer. Then it says, Vayered Hashem al Harsinai. Hashem came down on Harsinai. Vayikra Hashem le Moshe. El Rosh Ahar. Moshe comes up to the top of the mountain. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. Is that Moshe again? Go down and tell them again. Warn them not to break through. It's too dangerous. Pasuk 23. Vayomer Moshe el Hashem. I already warned them. Vayomer elav Hashem. Hashem says, no, warn them again. This huge emphasis. Take care. Be careful. If they, then Hashem knew that the natural reaction to this type of experience, although it's terrifying, is that the neshama is so drawn to the source of its own existence, like a powerful magnet, there was no stopping it. And everyone will lose their lives out of great desire to be davuk for in Hashem, clinging to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, clinging to the revelation, getting closer to it, being consumed by it. Who did that happen to, by the way? Aaron's sons, right. Now, so look what happens when Harsinai, when the actual Giloy Shechina takes place in Harsinai, when the Aseres HaDibros are spoken, Perek Chaf, Pasuk Aleph, who's speaking to Klal Yisrael? Vayedaber Elohim. Okay. Elohim speaks to Klal Yisrael. He says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, both. Lo yech Elohim Achayim. Okay, go to the end of Aseres HaDibros. After it's all over, Pasuk 15, where we were before, the nation is seeing the sounds, etc. Vayomru al Moshe, 16, please you speak with us and let us listen. Do not speak, Elohim cannot speak with us, we're going to die. By the way, all the Aseres HaDibros Chazal say were spoken in an instant, all together as one. We'll explain what that means. Vayomer Moshe el Ha'am, Moshe says to the nation, don't be afraid, Hashem is elevating you, that's why Elohim did this to you, so you should fear him. But the nation backed off all the way back because Elohim was there. Now look at 19, transition, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, you see what's going on?
Yeah.
Okay, that's obvious. Klal Yisrael's experience was on Elohim, and then when they back away from their initial request to see Yudke Vavke and tell Moshe to please go and do it for them because they realize they couldn't experience this, then it goes back when Hashem speaks to Moshe to Yudke Vavke, right? That's clear? That's obvious? Okay. So what is the difference between the experience of Elohim and the experience of Yudke Vavke? I can't describe the experience. That wasn't the right way to phrase it. What's the difference between how we would arrive at a perception of Elohim that's greater than normal versus Yudke Vavke? Okay, so we know certain associations with the name Elohim and certain associations with the name Yudke Vavke. Elohim is the name of Hashem exclusively used where? Where? Midas Adin, but Teva, Perek Aleph in Bereshis. The description of the Bria So'olam. Perek Aleph is all, only uses Elokim for Hashem. In fact, Elokim, not with the kuf, with the hey, and ha teva is the same gematria of 86. Okay? In other words, the concept of Elokim, which we call din also, means the following. Remember what we started saying last week about Hashem concealing himself? The mashal, nuclear energy. You know how much nuclear energy is held back in all the matter of the entire universe? We're not talking about the matter in this room. Okay? We're not talking about the matter in on Cedarhurst Avenue. She could probably destroy all the planets. Okay? And who knows, half the Milky Way. We're talking about all the matter in the entire universe, which means 100 billion suns and stars in 100 million galaxies, probably more. It's all nuclear energy in, you know, contained. The stars are less contained. Matter in this and all matter that exists contains this. And the amount of matter on Earth is incomprehensible. Not only on Earth, but all the planets, on every planet. We're not the only planet. And who knows how many other planets are out there, right? And in all the other all the elements of bodies of nature. So imagine how much force is restrained. Okay, that's a mushel of the restraint, the withdrawal, how Hashem holds back His infiniteness, right? Now, how does Hashem hold it back? We started speaking about it. When Hashem holds Himself back, so to speak, what's left is what we call choshech. Remember? Remember we said about the word shachach? Remember, something's missing? We said that this choshech is dynamic. It has two forces. Number one, everything in the choshech knows something's missing. Remember? And number two, it's a choshech that pushes away the aura. It keeps pushing it away. Because don't forget that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we said, does not leave us alone in this lack of awareness of His presence, that when He conceals Himself, like in our day-to-day life, Hashem is concealed, right? He doesn't leave us alone in this concealment. He lets aura penetrate, and we're supposed to draw it in and draw it in. So you would think that the more you draw in, the more you illuminate the darkness, and eventually you're good. But that's not what happens, right? Because the darkness keeps pushing away the aura, so that free choice is always maintained. One of the aspects we're going to speak about today, there's so much to talk about, and we'll get into different angle, you know, aspects of it, but today, the way this darkness, so to speak, that allowed for the creation of human beings who perceive themselves to be autonomous, independent, with free choice, okay, products of Hashem's great gevura, holding back, which is a product of Hashem's enormous ahava and chesed to create us, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this, so to speak, darkness is our world, the world we live in, with the whole physical world, the nature and human nature. In fact, Ari Kaplan writes in this amazing little book called If You Were God, that even in our own human nature, in the way we as human beings operate, this concept is in existence. Henry Bergson, who is a important a person, I guess, in the study of the brain, says that the main function of the brain and nervous system is to eliminate activity and awareness rather than produce it. We know that the mind's primary purpose is to filter out stimuli. Because if we would be bombarded not just by the lights and the feelings in our toes and in, you know, if something's itching right now, something's sore in the wind that's blowing past us, in this, all the various sounds, not just that stimulation. Every memory we ever had, every emotion we ever had, every thought we ever thought, everything that's in our head from the time we were born. Imagine if that was all coming at us right at this moment. We wouldn't know what to do with it. We'd be crazy. Totally, we wouldn't function. We could never function. It's too much. It's overload on an extreme degree, right? So it's all, the brain holds everything back, filters it away, so that we can concentrate on the subject at hand. Part of a prophetic experience seems to be where things that are normally ruchnius, the aura of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is concealed. So those that which holds it back so we can function, those filters are slowly opened, or those windows, so to speak, are opened and more comes in. But the trick is not to overwhelm the person. So what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does here in creating this so-called darkness, okay, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu set, that's the world we live in, that's the concealment of Hashem, that's our world, that's our reality, that Hashem is not concealed right this minute in front of us. Physical world, you know, contains all this energy that we spoke about, that's life, that's the nature of it. But what Hashem set up is teva, laws of nature, which govern existence, every element of existence, and Hashem governs the world through the laws of nature, and he's given us, now this is the concept of Elohim, the logical ability, look what science has done, to observe and evaluate the laws of nature that Hashem conducts the world via them, okay, and start peeling away the veils and see the rules, the laws, the scientific formula, the mathematical formula, the physics that are the reason for nature as we know it, and then go deeper and see that even though the human mind can start to penetrate the secrets, so to speak, the mind, well, I wouldn't say the mind, but the HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will in this world start to penetrate Teva, nature, and get a glimpse of this world that Hashem set up and the genius and the all-encompassing totality of it, then the mind even goes further in the study of physics, and today we're at a point where the mind realizes that some of the rules that govern the world are illogical and irrational, and they're not what we would normally figure out on our own, but logic has brought us to a point where we can understand that the rules that govern the universe come from a higher intelligence that are not intuitive to us, not logical to us at all. Negative numbers are irrational. The way the uncertainty principle, which I'm not a physicist, but we know the basic principle of it, that you can't predict the movement, the rotation of certain electrons and neutrons, subatomic particles, because when they're observed, they flip their spin. They spin the other way when they're observed. They're beginning to see that there's a whole chachma behind it all. In fact, one of the Nobel Prize winners, I just saw this in a book by Gerald Schroeder, recently, I forgot his name, said that this world, the more we know, it seems to us that this world is more like a great thought than a great machine. In any case, Elohim is Teva. And Kadosh Baruch Hu has given our mind the capacity to investigate this Teva and from that get a glimpse of the enormous, now incomprehensible, Chochma of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that pervades everything. That's the basic introduction to the concept of Elohim. And this is associated with, first of all, the logical sequence, the capacity of the mind. And this is associated with Shmia, with hearing. Hearing, why? When you hear something, right, how does it work? It only works by logic. In other words, this class, I'm starting somewhere, I know where I'm going to end, but unless I go through all the steps and put it all together and you hear it sequentially, it doesn't make sense. If I would take this class and jumble it up, it would be meaningless. I'd say all the same words, but in all the wrong order, it would be meaningless. Shmia, hearing, represents the person's capacity to understand something through the logical process of sequence, order, rules, cause and effect. In other words, teva, where you go through the steps and you kind of unravel the problem, see all the components of it, put it in order, and know how to work with it, right? That's what we call hearing. It's the human capacity. It exists. It's enormous. The smartest among us have been able to use this capacity to explore and investigate and really reveal, right, the greatest of the scientists on the secular level and the greatest of the chachamim have been able to reveal enormous insights, great, you know, almost what the human mind wouldn't necessarily know at all without their contribution. They've been able to do this through this process, okay? But that's not nevuah. Okay, that is opening up a person's mind so that they, you know, and a person making themselves capable of, and certain people are very gifted, obviously, with enormous intelligence and enormous analytical abilities and objective ability to perceive things, and they go very, very far along this process. That is Elohim, that's me, that's Teva, and in Perek Aleph, it says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created man vayivra Elohim, Es Adam, Betzalmo. Elohim created Adam in his image, which means that a human being can come to know from themselves and their own logic and their own perception as, you know, enormous amounts, very, very close to understanding HaKadosh Baruch Hu through not the nature of Hashem, but what Hashem wants from this world, through the world itself. But there's another experience also. In Perek Beis, it says, "Vayitzer Hashem Elokim es ha'adam, Hashem formed the Adam, ofar min ha'adama, dirt of the earth, that's matter, physical, vayipach ba'apo nishmas chayim, and into this physical creature, and by the way, these are not chronologically different, Perek Aleph and Perek Beis, they're not, no chronology here, it's two different views of man, two different explanations of man. Vayipach ba'apo, and he blew through his nose, nishmas chayim, a neshama. Now, neshama is something that is housed within us, created by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, completely spiritual in nature, not matter at all, doesn't live by the rules that we just spoke about, doesn't increase or expand or get enhanced by the process we just spoke about. The neshama is altogether different. The neshama intuitively knows and is aware of its greatest desire, which is to find what's missing, the vayichulu, remember that? Kol sanafshi, I'm yearning for something. That's the nature, we said, of this concealment. Although Hashem is concealed, the nature of this existence and this concealment is that we know something's missing and we're seeking it all the time. We spoke a lot about this. So the neshama feels that all the time. And when it sees what it's missing, it knows it. And it constantly drives us to find what we're missing. And if we don't know what we're missing, if we haven't been privileged enough to be clearly taught what exactly it is we're missing, we'll draw all kinds of other substitute fillers into the void, but that's not what we're missing, so they're not going to fill us. So the neshama of a person is from a different dimension. It comes from above, from not where the logic can take you. The neshama makes you want to use all those capacities to find through your efforts what you're missing and to attach to it, but to want it and to know it and to feel at one with it or at peace or the joy of connecting to it, that's from the neshama, right? You see the difference? That's from the neshama.
Is that a Jewish concept or do Goyim also?
Goyim have a neshama too, and these ideas are so basic to man, and the Torah has taught them that basically every philosophical system, every seeker, somehow, someway gets somewhere near this, because this is what it is. They all end up knowing this. How they relate to it and how what they do with it is different, but the awareness that, you know, is definitely there in seekers. And every human being has an neshama. We're not talking, there's no Jews yet. So it's Adam, it's humanity. Right. It's Adam is humanity. So do you see the difference between the neshama and the mind, the process of teva, which is Elohim, and Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, which I hope we're going to have time to talk about. If not, we'll have to try to do it next week, which is the source of the neshama, which drives you and connects you and makes you feel like you're missing and knows when you're getting it and fills you with joy and some type of feeling of connectedness and bliss and peace that's not described and quantified and qualified, you know, in physical ways and measured in physical ways. So this Elohim, this Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, is the source of our neshama, and that's why our neshama and its forces are really incomprehensible to us. They're beyond us. They're above us. They're above us because they come from the source of where we come from. They tell us how we want to use our talents. Where does that come from? How powerful is that drive? Why do we feel so good when we've done something that connects us to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like chesed? What is the awarenesses, the flashes of inspiration and epiphanies that the person gets that makes them know that they're a ruchnius creature? The neshama and its qualities are not something we can quantify or measure, but we feel them, and they're not really describable, and they're totally personal, and you can't convey them to another person. So Rav Aryeh Kaplan explains that in Yechezkel, Perek Aleph of Yechezkel, Yechezkel is the Navi at the end of the time of Nevuah that has a prophetic experience which is called the Maaseh Merkava. He gets a glimpse into not the highest spheres, but the highest spheres that he was capable of and that Klal Yisrael were capable of hearing at that time. He's not the first one to see this. This is the prophetic experience, but he recorded it because Nevuah was being, this degree of Nevuah was being removed. So he refers, listen to what he does here. He says in Pasuk Aleph, Vayhi b'shloshim shana, he tells the year, Va'ani b'soch hagola, I'm in the exile. He talks about himself in the first person, okay? Ve'ere maros Elohim, and I saw the vision of Elohim. Then he goes on in Pasuk Gimel, V'haya devar, haya haya devar Hashem, yud kei vav kei, el yechezkel ben buzi hakohen. What just happened? I saw Maros Elokim. And Hashem appeared to Yechezkel ben Buzi. He flipped from first person to third person. Barya Kaplan explains that when you start thinking about trying to get a glimpse of what is prophetic experience, and Barya Kaplan explained a lot of this. He was one of the people that delved into this area and wrote books in English that are comprehensible for the, you know, for regular people, that to kind of give us a glimpse into this. So he explains that when he spoke about perceiving Elohim, he called himself I, because it's the I, the human being, with his physical and mental capacities and logic that can perceive greater and greater knowledge of Elohim, which in and of itself, by the way, if even that knowledge would overwhelm a human being, they wouldn't endure it, because it's also just, you know, incomprehensible. And you have to be ready, you have to be prepared, you have to study, you have to know what you're learning. Otherwise, the information can be given to you. A, you don't know what it is. If Einstein would be resurrected and give a lecture and a million people would be sitting there, but only, you know, 100 of them studied physics, all the rest would hear this genius coming out of his mouth, but it wouldn't mean a thing to them. Kal v'chomer, if that's a revelation from Hashem, that not, it's not just not understanding, it's not being able to endure it. So when he speaks about himself getting a vision and a higher state of consciousness of Elohim, he calls himself I. But when he says Yud Kei Vav Kei, is that type of perception, Yud Kei Vav Kei appeared to him, that's like his neshama already, the source of all that. He doesn't even say I, he refers to third person. So Yechezkel Ben Buzi, as if he's an objective observer, because we are not connected to, we don't really know, we're not in control, we're not the masters really of our neshamas. It's a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu with enormous potential that drives us, but it has so much potential that it can drive a person to their maximum. But when a person tries their hardest and their maximum, HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps them along and gives them more, right, than the effort they put in. But according to their will and their purification of themselves, they get more. And Hashem says, you open up a little opening, like a pinhole, and I'll open it up really wide. But you have to be ready and purified and able to understand. And that he realizes that koach in his neshama is so not of his doing, he refers to it in the third person. Okay? So here, what happens is Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem wants to appear to him with koach yud kei vav kei, to take him way up to the highest spheres, and Moshe is capable of experiencing this. But by the way, even Moshe could not experience the highest levels. Remember, he asked Hashem for that. And Hashem said, Lo yirani ha'adam v'chai, you cannot see me and live. There's no way you'll be able to stay alive with this after such an experience or during such an experience. But Moshe got much higher. Klal Yisrael thought they wanted to experience this. Ritzoneinu liros es malkeinu. We want to see. Now, we said what hearing is, so what's seeing? Seeing is obviously not a logical sequence. You see a landscape, you see an event, you get the whole thing instantly. The whole thing, you pick it up, you see it, you understand all the aspects of it, not in a sequential, logical, you know, process, but instantaneously, at once, you get the whole picture, right? A picture paints 1,000 words. Re'iya means we want to perceive it, the whole thing, so it's, you know, something we understand and not something we learn, right? Matan Torah was going to be a combination of these two experiences. Remember we talked about last year, I don't know if anyone remembers, we call this experience two things, Mamad Har Sinai and Matan Torah, remember? Mamad Har Sinai, Amida, standing, whenever Chazal speak about, like Pirkei Avos, Hamidu Talmidim Harbe, right? Stand up, caused many Talmidim to stand, whatever it means, to establish. My grandfather goes into this, is a piece from his Sefer, we spoke about it in depth, which is Amida means standing and learning, the concept of learning on your own, using your logic, hearing, Elohim, right, to the extent you can understand. That's referred to as Amida, standing on your own two feet, learning. And Klal Yisrael, we said, thought that they didn't understand what we spoke about it last week. But there's one aspect of Matan Torah that was Klal Yisrael learning Torah to the degree that they can understand it. But we also call this event Matan Torah, not Mamad Har Sinai, but Matan Torah. Matan is a matana. It's a gift. It comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not something I can ever achieve on my own. Matan Torah is a state of enormous level of nevuah. That's why Klal Yisrael were sleeping in the Machaneh. Remember that? Moshe had to bring them out of the Machaneh. That's why. What does it mean? They're sleeping the morning of Kabbalah Satorah. What makes no sense, right? They stay up all night, Shavuos night. Klal Yisrael thought that they were going to prepare themselves for a prophetic revelation, okay, that would overwhelm them, and every Navi except for Moshe had to be laying down in a meditative state so that they can experience this without falling over and hurting, and it was a traumatic experience. So they would be in a state of, like, in a dreamlike state. But what we're seeing here is that wasn't the only aspect. That's what they were prepared for. But what they ultimately experienced, what they could experience, Hashem, Moshe brought them out, and they came to see Elohim. That's through what they can understand. That's learning Torah. That's Mamad Har Sinai, standing, learning, mind opening up, perceiving, because that original experience, they began to realize, Vayechrad Kol Am, they were shuddering and terrified and terrorized when they were recognizing what this would be, and they realized they wouldn't endure it. So Moshe brought them to stand and receive the Torah from Elohim. Okay, so what that means is, but this aspect of Matan Torah doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. When they saw the thunder, the sounds and all that, that aspect was still from the level of Matan Torah, of sight, perception, way more. But the words of Hashem that came to us were words that came to us also with the power of our own capacity to understand them through our mind and others. This is a joint experience. But primarily for Klal Yisrael, it was more of opening the potential of their mind according to their ability, letting them experience how far they could go with their own elevation, and a lesser degree, much lesser than Moshe, some degree of a matan of a matan Torah. Now we know, even though they were standing and they were learning Torah, right, and it was going through their mind, that aspect of it, which was matan Torah, that Yud Kei Vav Kei aspect of it, what happened to them because of that? Parchu nishmasam, right? Parchu nishmasam. Their neshamas departed. Why did their neshamas depart from them? Because that's the nature of the beast. It's such an overwhelming magnetic experience. It draws the neshama. So Hashem, it says, the Chazal say something very interesting. Hashem restored them with the dew of Tchias Hamesim. What is the dew of Tchias Hamesim? When we speak about Tchias Hamesim, we're not, you know, no Navi ever even prophesied about Tchias HaMesim. But what we little bit, you know, the nothing we know about it is that physicality seems to be, whatever this means, I don't know, somehow physicality and spirituality will be reunited and it'll be able to endure. It'll be able, the highest levels of Ruchnius will enter into the Gashmius and it will be able to be endured. Right? That's whatever that means, the resurrection. So that's the dew, so to speak, of that Hashem restored them with. The main idea here of this is, and we did not really get to discuss Yud Kei Vav Kei, but it's okay, we'll get there, is that we, in our neshamas, okay, we have a combination, just like we have eyes and we have ears, okay? Every human being lives and expands their perception of the aura in this darkness two ways. Through the years, through what we learn, and how we force ourselves to learn. It's an avoda to push a person to self to learn and always learn. Listen, in my personal, you know, experience, I think that it's a really good idea to always carry around with oneself, either on your iPod or in a book form, a very powerful, stimulating, inspirational, intellectually stimulating, inspirational sefer or book that a person can open, whenever they need to, because the only protection we have against the choshech, the concealment, that causes us to be blind to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's light. What do we mean by these abstract words, right? We mean to say that the whole reason that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created humanity with free choice and concealed himself with so much incomprehensible gevura holding back is so that human beings can draw that aura into the concealment through Torah, through mitzvahs, through expanding the mind, through learning, and it could be theirs. And in a sense, when the aura exists in a person, they're actually united with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which seems to be not only not in this world, but in the next world, the ultimate bliss, the ultimate tachlis purpose, the only that is eternal life, that is nitzchias, that is life itself, and that's what we're supposed to be here to do here. But the nature of it is that we have to draw that aura back into the darkness. But the darkness, we said, is a strange darkness. It's dynamic, has two particular qualities of many qualities, but two are: A, when Hashem withdrew himself, right, what's left in that concealment is a sense that something's missing, right? Choshech, shachach, very important ideas. Kichesh, denial, deny that anything's missing because of the concealment. But something is missing, and we pretend nothing's missing. We try to fill it with other stuff, but it's missing. The other aspect of this choshech is it's a force that pushes away the aura, which explains. By the way, you can use another word that we're very familiar with for this choshech. Just call it the nachash. Call it your reptilian brain. Call it your autonomic nervous system. Your mind has filters which conceal the possible knowledge that, by the way, other people have that knowledge. Other people have that inspiration. Other people have that enlightenment. But for the person, it's a private journey. And therefore, some people, it isn't there yet. They haven't drawn it in yet. So what happens? How is it, though, that even for average people, you have a really good davening, and you're very inspired, and you feel grounded, you're doing all your mitzvahs with carefully, and you're having all your good midos in order, you're patient, and you're kind-hearted, and you're not judging, and you're not speaking lashon hara, and you're very anchored, and you're doing the mitzvahs right, and you feel like you're really drawing the aura in, right? And then a button is pushed, and instantly, our instant reactions, our gut reactions, which are all in violation of everything that's right and everything that's true and everything that's logical and everything we know we shouldn't do and everything we shouldn't feel and we shouldn't say and we shouldn't do any of this stuff and we shouldn't react like this, and it's all very, you know, a powerful, overwhelming force that literally blinds us. Our reaction becomes completely contrary to what we were just doing 5 minutes ago. Where does that come from? Where does it come from that we go blind, literally blind? Well, think about important people, successful people, revered people, people with very important positions, role models, make mistakes that destroy them. This happens all the time. Where does that blindness come from? In ourselves. We're not only talking abstract. That choshech, that concealment of Hashem, is a dynamic choshech that pushes away the R. Don't make any mistake about it. If you go blind, and it just pushes the R away, and in an instant, you're the opposite person. That's, by the way, the same, this choshech that pushes away the R is the same as when we learned by the Eitz Hadas that their eyes opened. Same thing, because when it gets dark, your pupils have to dilate, right? Darkness, right? The darkness, that the opening of the eyes, so to speak, is because there's darkness, and they now see the darkness as a reality, and that darkness has a force to push away the R. It happens in us, and it happens on this level we're talking philosophically, and that's the nature of things. But here we have eyes to see and ears to hear, which mean we are meant to create out of ourselves kalim, vessels that are more and more capable of perceiving HaKadosh Baruch Hu's truth, interest, Hashem's will in this world, speaking to us what we're supposed to do, and it goes through the mitzvahs, through learning, and that's what we always have to have a sefer with us. We also have eyes that we say, I see, which means I get it. We also have moments in life where we get a glimpse and it makes sense and it's true and it moves us, and we never forget that. And it motivates us. And then into that comes back the darkness, because Hashem went back up, so to speak. Klai Yisrael went back to their tents. And what did they do a few weeks later? We'll talk about that. But that's how nature of it goes. All right, everyone, have a good week. Yes. I hear.